You give me a moment to find Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I think I've got it. Thank you very much. Delighted to have the opportunity to be with you today. We do have visitors, and we're very appreciative of the fact that you've chosen to come. Not sure what you're looking for, but hopefully what you will find is sincere folks who are looking for God. Thank you for the prayer and the songs. So guys, four or five of my esteemed colleagues have distributed questions, and I said for you to send them to people that look like they were 10 or older, but some 8-year-olds sneaked in and got some of them, so it'll be okay. And some 9-year-olds too. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have class assembly for us younger, for you younger people, excuse me, I get confused. And so what we're trying to think through is we have printed out 40 copies of stuff for the adults, and they're all gone. We can print more if we need to. And then we printed out 40 copies of stuff for younger people, where you can write down the answers. And we're going to work on a few passages today to try to explain what in the world is the Church of Christ. And you remembered a couple of weeks ago how I was stumbling over that back where I grew up. And so I want us to think about, and I really have a 12-year-old mind in my head. It's probably never gone any farther. But to just try to think through, how would I explain to somebody about what is the church? And again, I've borrowed from my friend Dan in some helpful slides. But I want us to just kind of think about what's going up way up in Caesarea Philippi, where they worship this Greek god Pan, and Jesus drags his disciples all the way up there and starts grilling them on who do people say that I am? They had lots of different ideas. But the more important question was, who do you say that I am? And that's what we're working on today. Who do you say that Jesus is? And when Jesus is discussing that with them, he's telling them that I'm going to build my church. Now, Matthew only talks about church 2 times. But it must be pretty important because Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build it upon this rock. The rock is the truth that Peter said that you're the Christ, the Son of God. The living God. On that fact, on that basis, Jesus is going to have a people and the devil can't stop it. The devil can't prevail against the kingdom, the power of God's church. And so we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And you know, I really appreciated not just the 9-year-olds, but I appreciated the 90-something-year-olds. Because when Charlie walked out, he said, I really listened carefully this morning. Because you know what he's doing? He's checking to see, did Alan teach the truth? Or is Alan some harebrained guy who's really saying some things that really aren't true? Because he's kind of saying a little differently than when I heard it 70 years ago. And so what I've done this morning is I've given you an outline of some excellent writing by a guy named Robert Turner. Now, that's for you old folks. But for the rest of you, I just kind of have to be me. I can't be the intellectual giant that Robert Turner was. And so I'm going to try to talk to you the way I'd want somebody to talk to me when I was 12, when I chose to follow Jesus, when I chose to be a part of his church. And so as we think about that, we kind of want to work through what do we mean by the word church? And still remember one of you particularly. When we talked about the church as the pillar and support of the truth. And I remember the diagram that you drew on your paper. And so today I want to see your papers. And I want you to write down some things and then maybe draw a picture of what you see as the church. You've done that once already this year, did very well. Let's see at the end of the year what we retain. So what do we know about the church? And then what are we talking about when we're talking about a church of God at Corinth? First thing I want us to think about, though, is there one church or are there many? Now you're scratching your head and kind of, I think I heard somebody say something. And that, That's okay. But that's a trick question, isn't it? Is there one body? Yeah? We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 with a list of several other ones. There's one body. And then in Ephesians 1, you guys can kind of start writing those things down. It's going to be helpful. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that we are subject to Christ. And Joe, I'm going to need to go ahead and look. I can't memorize like you do, or at least I haven't done as well. So as I get over there to Ephesians in chapter 1, I think it says it this way, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God gave Jesus a people, and he's the one head over all of us. Colossians 1:18 is going to say it somewhat similarly. Let me look over there in Colossians chapter 1 with you. Of course, this is what you'll be doing with your friends when they're asking you about the church. He's also the head of the body, the church. So is there one church? Is there one body? Yes. Who's the head of that one body, the church? Jesus. Okay? We good to go so far? Got all that? Okay. That's important. It's not a bunch of denominations put together. It's every individual who's ever come to Christ and obeyed him. They're God's church. In a universal sense, we're trying to figure out what kind of words can we use to describe all of God's people throughout time. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember Lydia. Remember people that there was no local church. They just came to Christ, but then there came to be local churches. And so God's people throughout time, in a universal sense, is each individual Christian. But then we start reading about people meeting in different places. Jerusalem, meeting Samaria, meeting in Antioch. So it seems like there's also this way that the churches are described. Are there churches of Christ? Kind of think through it. I'm watching your eyes, watching your head. Are there churches of Christ? Well, Romans 16 says the churches of Christ salute you. Give their greetings. We're reading about a church of God at Corinth. So there's individual groups in different locales, and we kind of call that the local church, just an accommodative term, because it's in localities. In Corinth, they were the church of God in Corinth. In Thessalonica, it describes them as the composition of who makes up the family, the church of the Thessalonians. Then when Paul's sending greetings to Rome, it's the churches of Christ, all other places that are sending messages to the Romans. But you remember when I was stumbling around and saying, well, I really can't say that there's exactly just one word or one name. You know, it's pretty intimidating to preach when you got five retired preachers. But it's also pretty intimidating when you got five really careful shepherds. And so as one of the shepherds, and I'll not tell you since he's not here, I'll not tell you who he is. But after the service, he kind of weighed and gently came up to me and said, well, I was kind of, And that's why I asked Cooper to read Acts 24. So could you go over there to Acts 24 with me and kind of watch a phrase that's used probably maybe more than any other phrase to refer to the people of God in Acts chapter 24. And he mentioned this to me. And he talked to me about some Greek stuff like nominative case. I'm not sure what all that means. But here's what I'm reading in verse 14 as Cooper read. Thank you, Cooper. But this I admit to you, that according to the, do you see it? According to the way. Now, is way capitalized in your Bible? Is it capitalized? Or is it just little W? Or is it a big W? I think it'll be a big W. And the reason the translators did that is because they know the Greek language and they recognize that's a title. That's a description, that is a definition of these people. So if we were going to say that there is at least one word that we could use to refer to God's people, would the way be okay to do that? In fact, that kind of reminds us of Jesus' I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's a biblical term used in a title kind of way to say this is who the people of God are. But just, I'm always learning. I'm always needing to be taught. I'm always needing to be corrected. The way. And so the next time somebody asks me, what are you religiously? Maybe I'll say, I'm part of the way. That's a biblical description. So as we keep thinking about the way, we understand it's a group of people devoted to Jesus Christ, having obeyed him, having responded to his direction. So let's kind of look in Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Write this one down. Acts chapter 2. And look at how did people come to be those people of God. We find an announcement by the Holy Spirit through the apostles saying that Jesus Christ was killed, he was crucified, but he was raised, and he's now at the right hand of God, ruling on his throne. He's now both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they say to people, can't talk without moving your hands. Maybe I should keep my hands still. And so as we think about that, in Acts chapter 2, we have people who are being told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for all of you and for your children and for as many as the Lord our God will call. And there's about 3,000 people that day who obey Jesus and are baptized into Christ. So what's their job? What are they supposed to do now that they are in Christ? Saved people are to help point others to the Savior. And so as we think about what are they supposed to do? How are they supposed to work? You're seeing some notes on the screen about the idea that God's people in the big sense are not given any jobs to do all together as one. Now kind of think about that. When God gave us jobs in his kingdom, in his rule, did he form an organization that makes all Christians work together as one unit? Or did he give us assignments to carry out his work in local units? So kind of be thinking about that. How are we going to work as the people of God? Are there some things that we do as the people of God that really kind of hold us accountable to each other? Are there things that we would do in a local assembly where if we didn't do what God said, others should call our hand on it? And so the only other time church is used in Matthew, as best I can tell, is in chapter 18. And it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, in what sense is the term church being used there? Is that tell it to everybody all over the world who's ever known about and obeyed Jesus? Or is that about a local group of people with whom you have personal fellowship? Tell it to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. You know who said that? Jesus said that. Jesus had in mind, even before it ever was put in place, that there would be a relationship of people in some kind of local setting. They would be called his church, and they would hold each other accountable. That was Jesus' idea. And he talked about it even before he ever died, so that we could be his church. So what does the church do now that we've come into relationship with Jesus? And I think we may have forgotten this one. Basically, we are saved to help point others to the Savior. And that's what you see in Acts chapter 8. That as that persecution by Saul of Tarsus is breathing on them, coming down on them hard, they scatter and they go telling everybody about Jesus. Is that what we're supposed to do? You know, in Philippians chapter 4, we hear Paul saying, thank you, Philippians, for, as Tim talked about this morning, providing support so that we can announce the message of the gospel to others. Are we like the Thessalonian church where the word of the Lord has sounded forth throughout the whole area? And people know about our faith in God. So is the church the conduit by which other people learn about Jesus? Is that our job? Now, young people, some of you have already come to Christ. And can I say to you, that's your primary job, is to tell other people about Jesus. As a representative of Jesus, your primary job is to tell people about Jesus. Now, sometimes moms and dads forget that. And they get all wrapped up in lots of other stuff. And they really forget that really, as the people of God, our primary work is to tell other people about Jesus. But that's what Jesus said for us to do. And that's what his apostles did. And that's what the apostles and prophets encouraged all the rest of us to do. To share the good news. Share the message about salvation in Jesus. So if you're still there in Acts chapter 2, there are going to be some new assignments. Now that I belong to Jesus, now that I'm in Christ, is there about four things there? Check me in about verse 42 there. And everybody write that down. And I know Dansby can do all that. And I know you young ladies are ready. About four things that God says, I want you to be doing this. The first one that I want you to notice on the list, if I'm reading the list correctly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, is that an exhaustive list? Maybe not, but it sure is a good place to start. So let's think about the apostles' teaching. How do any of us know anything about what Jesus said or did? He didn't write an autobiography. You can't read a book that Jesus wrote. All you can do is you can read what he had his apostles write down and what New Testament prophets like Luke, like Jude, like Mark wrote down. And the foundation of everything we know and do is built upon the apostles and the prophets. All we're ever going to know about Jesus in this life is the apostles had to tell us. And the prophets had to tell us. And the Spirit had to see to it that they told us what Jesus wanted said. So the apostles' teaching is really, really critical. And as we think about that, I just kind of want you to see why it's so important. How are we going to know anything about what he wants us to do? So I'd like you to go with me for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This was really helpful to me, guys. And when I say guys, I mean the girls too. But I'm a young person trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. And I'm trying to preach. And I'm trying to figure out all these people who say, well, we really don't have any pattern. We really don't have any model. We really don't have any example of what we're supposed to do. And I'm thinking, really? And so I get to a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. And I read, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, did Jesus give us a standard of what he wanted us to do, and did he give that responsibility to the apostles? I think the answer is yes. That if we want to know what God wants us to do, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to tell us, just as Jesus promised. And he taught the same thing everywhere in every church. Now, if you just kind of skip over to chapter 7, verse 17, as he's again looking at how we're supposed to do what we do, God's called each of us, and we're supposed to walk in that direction. And Paul says, so I direct in all the churches. Now, I'm going to say something to the adults here. That's Catholic. And what I mean by that is the term Catholic refers to universal. The same rule, the same message is given across the board to all the churches. So don't get confused about the Catholic Church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a word, a term that means universal. God's rules given through the apostles were for everybody, all the churches. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, Paul, as he's dealing with all these misunderstandings about the use of supernatural spiritual gifts, he said, the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So when you're reading what the apostles are writing and New Testament prophets, you're reading the very words of God. That's exactly what 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15 says. When you read, Paul says in Ephesians 3, what I wrote, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 3, about verses 3 through 5. That would be another good one to write down. And so as you keep reading, you notice that the apostles are saying, God's given us a pattern. And we kind of cringe about that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 very clearly calls it that. A pattern, a sketch, a model, a blueprint. And so Jesus gave us a model, a sketch, a blueprint by the words that the apostles said and by what they did, such as in Philippians 4 and verse 9. But the second thing that we see in that list in Acts 2, we have the apostles' teaching. Second one was fellowship. I'd really like for us to spend several lessons on that sometime in the near future. And this fellowship is a spiritual sharing in the things of God. That's all I'm going to say about that for right now. Partner, you see that same term used there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10 with what Peter, Andrew, James, and John are doing together. But there's another term that comes up there that can be really confusing. It talks about breaking bread. Does it say that in your list? Given to the apostles' teaching, continuing steadfast apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread? There are at least two different ways to read that. One is lunch. Do you think that what he's saying there is these people who've come to Jesus Christ, they are continuing steadfastly in eating lunch? You think that's what they're saying? Or do you think that as we keep reading, and as Jesus has already said, I want you to remember me in this meal. I want you to remember my body. I want you to remember my blood. I want you to remember my death. I want you to remember my resurrection. And so the term is used both ways in the scriptures. In fact, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it's used in a different way as to their sharing their meals together. But we're learning more by 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in regard to that this is a very special sharing of a special meal that's to feed the spiritual man, and you do it when you come together as a church. Now, we have an incidental model, I believe it's a model in Acts 20, where Paul has waited 7 days to share in that in the city of Troas. But this is something that people did when they came together as a church, verse 18. But I want you to also notice that this is not eating lunch. Because in verse 22, it says, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. This is not coming together to eat lunch. And it's not coming together to get your lunch before somebody else gets theirs. And in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. And the rest of these matters I'll deal with when I get there. So this coming together is a very special memorial meal where they remembered Jesus together. New assignments. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers was the last one on your list. You guys already have that written down? Got prayers? All right, you can write it for yourself, or you can get Dad to write it for you, whichever works better for you. Prayers. They continued steadfastly. And you read about them doing that at home. You read about them doing that at somebody else's home. And when Peter was looking like it's going to be dead for you, like it was for James in Acts 12, you got getting together for a prayer meeting at some lady's house. The point I'm making is that prayer is not simply something you do at church. Prayer is something you do because of your relationship with Jesus. And if it doesn't start at home, it's probably not going to go very far when you, quote, get to church. The same thing is true of singing. It's interesting as brothers made those observations this morning. Singing's not mentioned right here, but it is mentioned about 9 times in the New Testament. And it talks about something that you do to teach each other, to instruct each other. Praying, singing, they seem to go together. But they don't go together very well if they don't start at home. If they don't start personally, if you don't sing spiritual songs at home, you're probably not going to think it's very cool to sing them in front of other people. And so what happens at home needs to come into the assembly and the family, because worship is not something that simply happens at church. And so those are just really important things to be thinking about. And we'll try to work some more on those in the future. But there's this whole motivation for it, and that is we need to get each other strengthened. We need to build each other up. In Austin, this is a construction word. The word edification means house building. And so that's what the church is about. God knew we would need to help each other build up the house of God. And everything we do in our churches ought to be to build up the house. It's not to entertain you, not to impress you. It's to build up your spiritual house as a group and as individuals. And the Corinthians, they really started missing that point. But they're gifts that are given. The gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, all of that is to equip the saints for works of service. We're all working together as we speak truth in love to each other, and every child of God participates in that assembly. There's one more area. We really don't have time to develop it much. Remember I said our work is to tell other people about Jesus? But there's another job we have too. Besides the worship that we give God individually and as a group, there's another thing that Christians as groups help fellow Christians. Saints help saints. And so you'll see them helping saints right there where they are, like Acts chapter 4. You'll also see them helping saints in other places when they can't help themselves. You'll see churches in Macedonia and Achaia collecting funds on the first day of the week, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16, so that when Paul got there, the funds would be there so he could help the Christians down in Jerusalem. And Romans chapter 15 is kind of really helpful and instructive in that regard. That's Romans chapter 15. He says, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service in material things. You guys know then that I was baptized when I was 12. You may not know that I was a newspaper boy. I delivered newspapers. It was a small town, just walked up and down the hills. And so I got money for delivering those papers. And I had said that I'm devoted to Jesus Christ, that I'm going to serve Him. And I knew that there were people who needed help. I knew that the local evangelist was supported by the contributions of the people there where I grew up. I knew, as I watched my dad, he would help send money to actually the Philippines. And so I knew that if I'm in Christ, then I've got a privilege and I've got an obligation to step up and share what God's given me. I didn't do much to earn it, but God had given it to me. And so as a very young person, I started making a contribution every week because I knew every week there were going to be needs. And so I was committed to trying to help with that. Now, this is not about me. I think I see that model in the New Testament, that whenever there's a need, we need to help share in providing for that need. And I can't hardly think of any week when there's not a need. I hope you'll give that some consideration. And you can do that as a young person and do it all of your life. So who is over the Church of Christ at Marion Street? Is there anybody over the church here? Are there any overseers? And if you listen carefully, our brother Renee read every one of their names. They're shepherds, but they're not shepherds of all of the Limestone County churches, are they? Their only responsibility, their only oversight, their only leadership congregationally is among the local saints. And Paul tells them in Acts 20, those shepherds at Ephesus, you have been made shepherds by the Holy Spirit. He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But it's those who are among you. So when you start seeing churches of Christ, and when I was a kid, I started seeing this, who said, you have let us do your work. We'll oversee your work. You send your money to us. We'll sponsor this work. I thought, whoa, whoa. That's not what I'm reading in my Bible. And so there's a big argument about that. And so you're going to have to do that. And see, by the time you get to college, you're going to walk right into it. You go to Florence, you go to Auburn, you go to Birmingham, you go to Mississippi State. You're going to run into that view of, is the church some kind of party place? Is it some kind of performance entertainment place? Is it a kind of place where we want to sponsor as a group? You all send your money to us, and we big elders at this big church will take care of your work for you. So you got to decide now really what you believe about that and make some decisions. And so here's what we've looked at. Christ adds us as obedient believers to his church. He knows our hearts. And Christians came together in local assemblies as the apostles had directed. And they worked and they worshiped just like the apostles had instructed. And they wanted to bring others to Christ and they wanted to strengthen each other. So in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit. Now, I don't know if I may have missed the mark as far as 12-year-olds. But I think you guys, I think you could get most of that. And I hope that it'll be the truth and that you'll hold on to it the rest of your life. I appreciate so much. I love the fact that your daughters came. I want one too. I told the guys to make sure everybody gets one. I love the fact that you guys were ready and that you were listening. Now, I want to see your papers if you're willing to share. And I want you to correct me wherever I missed it. I want you to help me. But if we've taught what's true, we want to encourage you to follow Jesus Christ all the way home. We encourage you to do that even right now as we stand and sing.